How are we doing? Amen. Now, I want you to understand something. I came all the way from Florida. And I want you to know I didn't bring revival with me. Revival is not something that you work up. Revival is something that God must bring down. And my prayer is that as we begin this morning, that you have already begun to say, God, revive me again. Now, I got Brother Dion back here, and if you don't like my preaching, you can come see him later. Amen? No, okay. Now, I was told, Brother Dion, and I want to know if this is true in Oakland, I was told that one out of every three people in Oakland is good looking. Is that true? That's right. So I want you to stand as you take your copy of God's Word. Go ahead and stand. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter number 3, and we'll begin reading in verse number 14. And we want to see if that's true. So you can look to your right and look to your left, and if those two people aren't the good-looking one, it must be you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. The Holy Spirit says to us this morning through the Apostle Paul, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now listen, I'm from a church that shouts. Amen. You may be seated. This is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. Our prayer reveals much about us. How we pray, what we pray, and when we pray speaks volumes about us and our walk with God. Prayer reveals our deepest desires, our deepest fears, our raw emotions, our pains, our joys, and our neediness. The great Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane said this. He says, "You wish to humble a man? Ask him of his prayer life." No doubt we believe in prayer, amen? We believe in the power of prayer, yet we do not pray. We talk so much of prayer, but spend so little time doing it. And because of that, we forfeit the grace and the joy that could be ours. We're like the man who is a millionaire, who had millions of dollars in the bank, yet lived in abject poverty because he would not draw on his account. So we look here in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a prayer book. Half of the book of Ephesians is filled with the prayers of the Apostle Paul for believers. In verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason." Paul here is praying this prayer for the Ephesian believers and for us today, for the sole purpose, if you look in the previous verses, so that we would not be discouraged, so that we would not be weak-hearted, especially in the midst of suffering. Paul says that, "I do not want you as a believer, as a brother and sister in Christ, to be sorrowful over your problems. But I want you to be strengthened by your privileges in Christ." Now, Paul here is writing this prayer in a prison. He is suffering much for Christ. And it seems very ironic that here is a man who is suffering much for Christ who sends a prayer to the Ephesians for them not to be upset, not to be disheartened over suffering. It would be like you going to visit someone who is dying of terminal cancer, and they say, you know what, you're there to encourage them and to cheer them up, and they say, no, I want to pray, and I want to encourage you. I want to give you joy. I want to give you strength. Well, that's what Paul is doing. And why is Paul praying this prayer? He tells us in verses 20 and 21, he says, because it is God who wants to do immeasurably more in our lives than we can ever ask or think, so that through our lives he could be glorified. So this morning, everything that Paul prays for, believers already possess. But Paul wants us to move beyond mere knowledge of these things to a deep daily experience of these things in our life. To move from cognitive intelligence about these truths about God to deep experiential feelings about these truths every day. And that is my goal this morning, is to share with you that what you are settling for in your Christian walk is not enough. It's not that we have too much of God. It's that we settle for too little of God. The problem is that we don't know these things. That's not the problem. The problem is not that we don't know these things about God. The problem is that we don't feel these things about God. So what Paul prays for us is what we should also pray for us and for others. And in his prayer this morning, he gives us four wonderful truths about God that we need to know and we need to experience in our lives. I want to share them with you this morning. Amen? Number one, here's what you need to know this morning. Is that God's power is greater than you can imagine. God's power is greater than we can imagine. In verse number 14, Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, when we think of praying, in a Baptist church, we think of praying on our knees. We think that's kind of the common way that you pray. You're to pray with your head bowed and your eyes closed. It's as if that if you don't close your eyes, you can't really pray. But in Paul's day, kneeling prayer was uncommon. As a matter of fact, if you go to the Western Wall in Jerusalem to this day and you will see those Orthodox Jews praying, they will pray like this, but they will pray standing up towards the Wailing Wall. Kneeling prayer was something that was unheard of for a Jew because kneeling prayer was a sign of desperation. It was a sign of urgency. It was a sign of submission. See, prayer in itself is a very humbling thing. And the reason why you and I don't pray is because we think we can handle life by ourselves. See, if you think you got it all under control, if you think that you've got it all figured out, why would you spend time in prayer? Paul here says that I bow my knees before the Father. Prayer is not the dictation of our will to God, but it's our alignment to the will of God. When we pray, it is not for the situation or God to bend to us, but it is for us to bend to God. It is not saying, God, I want my will done in heaven and on earth. It is saying, God, I want your will in earth as it is in heaven. Paul here says, I bow my knees before the Father. If you are saved, if you are in Christ, you have God as your Father. You have been adopted. Paul has told us this in chapter 1, verse 5. And this fatherhood of Christ talks about his intimacy. This intimacy that we have, that he is our Father, and we can boldly come to him as his children. We don't have to worry about him. We don't have to worry of coming before a king and the king saying, well, off with his head. But it's an intimacy. But not only is it a relationship of intimacy, but it's a relationship of authority, that we submit to his loving authority and rule over our lives. So we come to our Father and we say, Father, please, I bow my knees before you, understanding that it is your loving authority that I want to align my life in. And what is Paul getting at with this is that I want you to understand that when you pray, that God is not your personal assistant. God is your Father. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm hot. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then Paul says, I bow on my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. And then what you're going to see in this text is he's going to give us four that's, four purpose statements. So here's number one. He says, I am praying, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, you may be strengthened with power in your inner being. He is praying that according to the riches of his glory, this is his divine attributes, his divine resources, that according to his infinite spiritual riches, I'm praying that God would grant to you, according to his resources, that you be strengthened. The word here, strengthened, means to take something that is weak and make it strong. To take something that is wilted and make it upright. To take something that is worn out and make it new. Paul says, I am praying that according to the infinite spiritual resources of our Father, that you and I would be strengthened with power. With his infinite power. For what? Infinite power for suffering. Infinite power in the midst of temptation. Infinite power in life. The issue is what Scotty said on Star Trek. We need more power. That's what we need in the church, is we need more power. See, all of us in this room can testify that you know what it's like to be spiritually ran down. You know what it's like to be spiritually weak, to be spiritually anemic. And Paul wants you and I to be plugged into God's infinite, limitless power. Why? Because John chapter 15, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. I have, a few months ago, I bought the new iPhone 5. And I'm sorry for you heathens that have those Android phones. I'm praying for your salvation. I got this new iPhone 5, and I was in my car, and I was talking to people, and I noticed that my cell phone battery was dying. That is a horrible thing. Because if your cell phone is dead, you can't get on Facebook. You can't see what people are doing. You can't see that Sally went to the store. And that Eddie's son just talked to Loogie. It's a horrible thing. And there I was in the middle of a call. And I said, you know what, I've got an adapter, Brother Dion. And I went in there, and I went in my glove box, and I pulled out this adapter, and I plugged it into the thing, and I was about to plug it into my phone, and I realized it was for the iPhone 4. It wasn't the right adapter. What is our adapter? To be plugged into God's limitless power. Paul says that I pray that you would be strengthened with power through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the means by which the power of God is available to those whose faith is in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is Christ in the Christian. It is impossible to be like Christ. It's impossible to be like Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit working and living in your life. Mark Driscoll said that the Christian life is not a life lived for God, But it's the life of God lived in us, through us, and with us, and sometimes in spite of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in your life is Christ and the Christian, and the only way you can live the Christian life is with the Holy Spirit living in you. And Paul here says that I am praying that you would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. He's saying, I do not want you to, it's not about outward strength. It's not like for you to be pumped up, look like Tim Hunt or something like that. It's not to be, because I've seen people that were outwardly strong and they were cowards, they were babies. He says, I want you to have this hidden inner strength that can stand in the troubles of life. Isn't that what you want? I mean, I'm trying to see if y'all are awake this morning. Isn't that what you want, church? Don't you want strength to and power to make it when the tough times come, when Kentucky loses a ball game, when the beans are burned, or when you're diagnosed with cancer, or you lose your house? Or you lose your spouse, or the church goes through trouble. Don't you want strength like that? Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outward self is wasting away. It's decaying. It's molting. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. See, listen, life is tough, isn't it not? I mean, how many of you think life's just a... just a bed of roses? It's tough. It's hard. And it's so interesting here that Paul does not pray for the Ephesians to have protection. He doesn't pray for them to have provisions. He doesn't pray about their circumstantial issues. He doesn't say, God, just give them more money, or God, send them more people, or God, protect them, put a hedge of protection. What does he pray? He prays for you and I to have God's strength inside of us, because if we have his strength in us, we can handle any situation. See, God's power in your life is greater than anything you can imagine. His power can do what you cannot do. God's power is his can-do ability that he can do what we cannot do on our own. I can, because God lives in me. That's why Paul says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. How many of you could testify that if it were not for the Lord, you wouldn't be here? If it were not for the Lord giving you strength in your life, you would not be here. Our strength does not determine our stability. God is the one who holds us up. God is the one who keeps us close. God is the one who moves us on. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we cannot carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. Number one, his power is greater than you can imagine. Number two, and don't be afraid, they're not all that long. His presence is better than we can imagine. Paul here uses another that. He says, so that, it's a purpose statement here, so that, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now some of you say, well, Pastor, why is Paul praying that Christ would be in our hearts? Isn't he not already in our hearts when we were saved? The answer, yes, he is already in your heart if you've truly trusted him. But the word dwell here is not a word like a casual residence. When Paul says, I'm praying that Christ would not just have a casual residence in your life, but that the word here, dwell, means to settle down, to be at home. He prays here that Christ would be at home in your hearts. That he would be so real in your life and in your heart that it's home. It's his home. It's not a hotel. Now, there's a big difference between being in someone's house and being at home in someone's house. Is there not? Like, you can have somebody over for dinner. You know, you can have the preacher and his kids for dinner. And they can come to your home. You can have some guest. But they don't have all access to your house, do they? Like, you sit them down and you welcome them in, and you sit them down for a dinner, and you eat with them, and then after you're done, you maybe go to the living room. But they don't just have access to go through whatever they want, do they? Can they just come in and go through all your closets? Can they go to your desk and go through your desk and pilfer through whatever they want? Can they go into your bedroom and go through your drawers and look at your drawers? No. They can't do whatever they want. Paul here is praying that Jesus just wouldn't be a guest in your heart, but that Jesus would be at home in your heart. That we let Jesus in our hearts. That's what a lot of us do. We let Jesus in our heart, but we don't give him full access to every corridor of our lives. You know, when April and I have dinner guests over, I mean, we've got 3 kids, 4, 3, and 1, and yes, we're nuts, but we have, and normally what we do is we just clean the parts of the house where people will be in. And what we do is that we just shut the door in the places that are dirty, and we don't let anybody go there. That's kind of how we are with Jesus. We say, Jesus, you can come into my life, you can come into my heart, but listen, I'm not going to give you full access to everything. Let me tell you something. Jesus, you can have, I hope this comes apart. Yeah, it does. Jesus, you can have this chair. It's the best chair in the entire house. You can have it. And Jesus, you can sit there, and you can only sit here and only in the living room. And Jesus, I'm going to give you a remote control, and here's a TV. We got this big flat screen TV, and we have programmed it to where you, Jesus, only can watch 2 channels. TBN and the Hallmark Channel. Now, Jesus, you sit here. You can't go anywhere else, Jesus. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to come visit you for about 10 minutes in the morning if I'm not too busy, if I'm not in a hurry, and I'll talk to you for a little bit, and I'll listen to you for a little bit. But you got to sit here. You can't go anywhere else. Don't go in the bathroom. Don't go in the kitchen. Whatever you do, stay out of the closets. Just don't do it. And don't get on that other remote and look at those other channels because, Jesus, you know, you don't want to see that stuff. And you sit here, and Jesus, I'll come back this evening, right before I'm about to go to bed, and I'll talk to you till I fall asleep. Jesus, you stay right there. And that's the way a lot of us live our lives. As we're fine with Jesus being in our hearts, but we don't want him to be at home in our hearts because we have locked doors where we hide sin. We don't let Jesus into every corridor. We don't let Jesus come and have access to the closets where we hide our rebellion and our unrepentance. And we don't let Jesus see the dirty parts of our heart in the closets. And we don't open up our lives to Jesus to say, Lord, whatever I am, whatever I have, you can clean and renew. And see, and some of you this morning, you're going to make it and fake it through this revival, and you're going to sing hallelujah and say amen, but you're not going to let Jesus have full control of your heart. Jesus does not want a place in your life. Jesus wants precedence in your life. See, when Jesus makes our heart his home, there are things that change. And those things are so much better. Before I was married, I was a bachelor. Isn't that funny how that works out? And I will tell you that I live like a bachelor. It's not like the guy on TV that was good looking, had all that money. No, that's not the bachelor. I lived in squalor. How I can tell, Brother Mike, if the clothes were clean enough to wear is I'd throw them on the wall, and if they didn't stick, I'd put them on. Can I get a witness? It's a wonder the health department didn't come down and close me down. Dust, real thick. Had a dust collection. It was really nice. But when I married April, I let her in my house. That's a good thing to do, guys. And I told her, I said, honey, You can have full access to this house. Wherever you want to go, you can be there. I give you, honey, full authority to clean whatever you want to clean. To control whatever it is, honey. I want to, whatever you say, I'll do. And you know what? When she came into my house, she made it a home. And now it smells good. It looks better. And from time to time in the morning, I will wake up to the smell of buttermilk biscuits and fried bacon. Ain't no woman like the one I got. See, I didn't just have her come be my guest. I had her come into my entire life. And may I tell you that when Jesus has full access in your life, when his presence is there, the Bible says that in his presence is the fullness of joy, and there will be joy, there will be peace, and there will be cleansing. And Jesus will work on all the broken, all the dirty, all the messed up things in our lives. And may I tell you, it makes a wonderful difference. My prayer for you, Oakland Baptist Church, is that you would not have Jesus just to have a place in your life, but you would leave this week having Jesus be the precedence in your life. Thirdly, not only do we see that his power is greater than we can imagine, his presence is greater than we can imagine, but I want you to see that his passion is deeper than we can imagine. In verse 17, the scripture here says, again, another that, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He uses a very interesting idiom here. He says he wants us to be rooted and grounded in love, to have deep roots and solid foundation in the love of Christ. He wants this for us so that, why? That we may have the strength to comprehend. The word comprehend means to grasp, to grip. He wants God's Spirit to strengthen us so that we can grasp, we can grip the massive dimensions of the love of God. He says, I'm praying that you would be so able to just grip the love of God in your life so that it will grip you. Now, Paul didn't doubt, and neither do I doubt, that you and I know that God loves us. Did you know that God loves you? We all know that, right? Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible and my mommy and my daddy told me so. But Paul wants us to move beyond knowing that God loves us, and he wants us to experience it in a deep, passionate, personal way. Not just informational, but experiential and transformational. So he says, I want you to comprehend. Not just to know by facts, but I want you to know by experience. The love of God, my friends, is something that can only be understood by experience. Louis Armstrong, the great Satchmo, said this: explain jazz? Man, if I have to explain jazz, you ain't got it. Paul here wants us to understand, to have an experiential understanding of the dimensions of God's love. And you know, God doesn't just love you in 2D. God doesn't love you in 3D. God loves you in 4D. And only the gospel can explain the dimensions of God's love. You see here that he says height, breadth and length and height and depth. You say, Pastor, how wide is God's love? It's infinitely wide. It's wide enough for anyone, anywhere. How long is God's love? It is infinitely long. He loved us before time, and he loves us for all eternity, and there will never be a time in which God does not love you. How high is God's love? It is higher than the highest heavens. It is high enough to lift us to heaven. It is higher than the mountains that you face. It's higher than the obstacles in your life. How deep is the love of God? It is infinitely deep. That Jesus went to the deepest hells on the cross to raise us to the highest heavens with him. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would send his only son to make this wretch his treasure. Only the gospel can explain the love of God. After the Spanish Inquisition, it is said that the bones of a Spanish prisoner were found in a dungeon with shackles still attached to his leg bones. And above the skeleton, the prisoner had scratched a cross into the face of the stone wall. And at the top of the cross said height. At the bottom of the cross said depth. At one arm of the cross said breadth. On the other arm of the cross said length. For the cross is the perfect symbol of the extent of God's love for us. Paul says, I want you to just grip the dimensions of God's love for you so that the dimensions of God's love would grip you. And he says, I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. That seems oxymoronic. Did you catch that? I want you to know something that's beyond your knowledge. It seems like a play on words. He says, guys, I want you to know something that is beyond all knowledge. And it seems like a contradiction, but it's not. And what he's saying here is this, is that God's love is so awesome. It is so great. Amen? Woo! Come on now. Listen, if Kentucky were playing right now, some of y'all be up hooping, hollering, shouting, pacing, acting like a fool. And God loves you more than John Calipari. Amen?
Amen?
Woo! God's love is so awesome that you and I do not have categories in our brain to comprehend it. It takes the Holy Spirit's help to bring it alive in the gospel. You know, when you go to the movies, you'll see trailers. They use trailers before the movie. You know, they take forever. And these trailers show you the highlights of the film. Now, I've seen some trailers that were a whole lot better than the movie. Can I get a witness? But the trailers show you highlights of the movie that will help you to want to go see the movie. Well, here's what I want you to understand. All that you and I have seen of God's love is the trailer. If we were to see the movie, it would give us a cerebral hemorrhage. See, God's love is so great. Name any part in your life where you need God to work. Bad relationships, trials of your faith, sinful struggles, and what do you need more of? You need more of his love. Because God's love for you helps you stay rooted and grounded. See, let me just say something, church. God's love for you needs to become so real. It needs to be more real to you than anyone else's love. That Christ's approval, Christ's love, Christ's grace, Christ's mercy is more real to you than any family member or any friend, any girlfriend or any boyfriend. See, if you know that God loves you, it doesn't matter who doesn't. Amen? If God is for you, who gives a rip who's against you? If I know God loves me, then it's all right. You know, when I go to the gym, sometimes I go to the gym rolling out of bed. You know, it takes a lot to make this look as good as it is. Sometimes I go there and I'm messed up looking and breath stinks and I maybe forgot to put deodorant on, but I go in there and work out. And there'll be all these girls in there. And you know, somebody said, man, don't you want to look good? And I don't need to look. I don't care about what I look. Why? Because I'm married. And I know my wife loves me. And if that's all the love I need in my life. I don't have to go out worrying about what these other girls think about me when I'm out here doing my thing. Because I know that when I go home, my wife thinks I'm hot. She thinks my tractor's sexy. Now, let me tell you something. You say, well, that's a very crude illustration. Well, you ain't heard nothing yet. But anyway, if you know God loves you and you can be secure in that, you can stand anything. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let me give you the fourth point. Some of you say, man, I wish it was only a two-point sermon. Well, let's get to the fourth one. Kentucky didn't play till 1:45. I promise you to get you out by 1:30. Fourth thing here. See, God's provision is sweeter and larger than we can imagine. He says at the very end of this prayer, he says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, some of you say, well, Pastor, are we not, when we're saved, aren't we not filled with the Spirit of God? Yes, you're filled with the Spirit of God. Paul has already said that the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. The word filled here is not like you fill a glass. The word filled here means to be controlled or dominated completely by. Have you ever been mad and you were filled with anger? You ever been happy and you were filled with joy? Like those Duke fans, when they got beat to Mercer, they were filled with despair. Amen? They were controlled by it. Well, here Paul is saying that as you are filled with his fullness, God will accomplish more than you can ever think. Paul will talk and use this word in chapter 5, verse 18, when he says, do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit of God. In my opinion, the reason why drinking wine and being drunk on wine is bad is because you are allowing a foreign substance to control you and not God. That's why he says, don't be drunk with wine, because you don't want to be controlled by another influence in your life that isn't God. You remember on the day of Pentecost? Peter and the boys, they're out there preaching in tongues. See my ta-ta, my ta. And what did they accuse Peter and the boys of being? Y'all remember? Drunk. They weren't drunk. They were filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit controlled them. They were walking in the Spirit. They were filled with the fullness of God. Now, our culture thinks that being filled with the Spirit is irrational, it's illogical, it's clucking like a chicken, rolling around on the floor, foaming at the mouth, barking like a dog. But that's not what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. The fullness of God is not a feeling. The fullness of God is a new kind of life. And here's the thing about it. You don't have to choose between theology and experience when you're filled with the Spirit of God. You get both. The Spirit of God and the Word of God work in us and through us. And here's what you need to understand, that the fullness of God is the best provision. God's provision of Himself in us and through us, changing us from the inside out, is the best thing that could ever happen in your life. To be filled, though, with the Spirit of God, to be filled with the fullness of God, requires that we empty ourselves of ourselves. God cannot fill you if you're already full of yourself. It's impossible. It's impossible, however, to completely empty yourself of yourself in your own power. But to the degree that we, through the Spirit, empty ourselves of ourselves is to the degree that God can fill us with Himself. The more I empty me of me is the more that God can fill me with Him. And here's the deal, Christian. It is a process of giving Jesus more and more control in my life. Paul prayed that we would be strengthened to stand and to withstand anything. That according to the power of his riches, that he would strengthen us in our inner being, that he would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, and that we would be filled with the fullness of God. And here's the thing, Christian. Here's the thing, Oakland Baptist. Do you want to be like that? Do you want to be strengthened like that, where you can withstand anything? I mean, some of you all get bent out of shape when you have a bad hair day. Don't you want to have the tenacity of the Apostle Paul that says in prison, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? That's how it happens. You say, preacher, how does it happen? It happens through prayer. It happens through asking God to fill you with himself. Let me end with this. Doug Lipp spent years training Disney cast members on how to make Disney the happiest place on earth. And he taught this at what still goes on today, Disney University. It's still going on. It's in Orlando, Florida. If you work for Disney, you must go through Disney University. And one of the principles that Doug Lipp teaches at Disney U is this. Snow White never has a bad day. That's a principle there. Snow White never has a bad day. And what he does is he illustrates this. And he says this, pretend just for a moment, you can show Snow White, that a family of five has just passed through the main entrance at Walt Disney World. They have been traveling for hours by car, by plane, and by train. Mom and Dad are utterly exhausted. The three kids are so excited to go to Walt Disney World, to the Magic Kingdom. They drank Red Bull the night before just to get them excited. They have been amped up for the past 3 months, ever since they learned of this Disney vacation, and they have been talking nonstop in the car. Can I get a witness? And they say, and this is three girls, and they say, we cannot wait. We cannot wait to meet Snow White, just to see her, to get her autograph, and to take her picture. Now, fast forward 30 minutes. They've finally gotten through the gate. Everyone's in the park. Mom and Dad have just had their first cup of coffee because they need it. The kids are scrambling around with their autograph books, and they are looking for Snow White. And then they see her. She looks as beautiful as they had ever imagined. The kids rush towards Snow White with their autograph books in their hands, and they just want to get there. And surrounding Snow White are kids, and they're pulling and they're screaming and they're saying, we want your autograph. We want your autograph. We love you, Snow White. We want your autograph. But what they don't know is that Snow White is having a bad day. She'd had a tough drive on the interstate. The seven dwarves were all late and grumpy. She is in a foul, foul mood. And in a fit of rage, she spins around and she glares at the kids and she barks, leave me alone. Can't you see? I don't want to be bothered. And to make things worse, Snow White has a cigarette in her mouth. Her wig is pushed way back on her head. Her dress is wrinkled and dirty. Now, let me ask you a question. Has that ever happened at Disney World? Why? See? You got a witness back there. Why? Why does that never happen at Disney World? Because Snow White never has a bad day. Well, why? Doug Lipp will say in his training book, he'll say this. He says, Disney World is the star. Everything else in it is only in the supporting role. See, she represents Disney. She represents the Magic Kingdom. She represents Mickey Mouse. And because of that, she doesn't get to have a bad day. Now, when it comes to us, we represent Jesus. We are not the star. He is. So we don't get to have a bad day. There are two ways you can live your Christian life. One way is you can fake it. You can fake it for Jesus. You can be phony. You can be hypocritical. You can do everything in your own power. You can have fake smiles. You can have fake love. You can show fake service. Fake, 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 fake. But here's the deal. People know it when you're fake. Your wife knows it when you're fake. You know it when you're fake. And God knows it when you're fake. But some of you say, you know, I'm just going to fake it till I make it. The other way you can live your Christian life is this. You can live your life filled with the fullness of God, with His power in your life. Here's the deal, Pickles. You're going to have a bad day. You're going to be tried. You're going to be tested. And the only way you and I are going to make it is we have to be filled with the fullness of God. Do you want it? It's available for you. See, everything that Paul asks for, we already possess if you are in Christ. How do you get it? I've already told you. You pray for it. How did Paul get it? He prayed for it. And we need to pray urgently. We need to pray intensely. We need to pray asking God every morning when we get out of bed. We need to say, Lord Jesus, make yourself to me a living, bright reality. Fill me with your spirit so that I can make it through the day and represent you to everyone I meet. Why? Because God wants to do immeasurably more in and through our lives than we can even ask or think. Church, do you want revival here? Or you just want to fake it? Because I'll tell you right now, we can fake it. I can get up here, I can tell you a bunch of funny stories, preach 10 minutes, do the hokey pokey, turn myself around, take my check and go back to Florida. Or do we want the Spirit of God to fill us so much that God sets our souls on fire for Him so that Oakland, Warren County, the state of Kentucky, the Southeast region, the United States of America, and the entire world knows Jesus is King? What do you want to do? I want to have an invitation. And when we have this invitation, if you really want God to fill you with Himself, to give you this strength, I ask you to come to the altar and just ask God for it. Some of you say, well, preacher, I didn't understand a word that you said. I don't understand that God loves me. You don't understand what I've done, preacher. You don't know the life that I'm living. Here's the deal. You will never know the love of God until you experience the love of God. And let me tell you, Christ loves you. And if you're here, it doesn't matter how bad you are, because there's none so bad that cannot be saved. And it doesn't matter how good you are, because there's none too good that shouldn't be saved. But we have a God who will save anyone who comes to Him.